So if you'll stand with me and turn to Acts chapter 13. Say, Brother Combs, it's Easter Sunday. We should be somewhere in the Gospels. Oh, don't worry. We'll get there. Okay? We'll get there. I promise. And we're going to get all four of them. Amen? Once again. But we're going to start here in Acts 13. And I want you to look at verse 23. And as our custom is growing here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, because you have such an odd preacher, I get to read the odd verses, and you get to read the even verses, because you're such a nice people. Okay? And I'm going to keep telling you that until... No, just kidding. It is true. But you get to read the even verses with me. I'll begin in verse 23 of Acts chapter 13, and we'll read this passage through verse 33 together. Verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, I want to look at what Paul is preaching here in Acts 13 to the people in Antioch. And in verse 16, he says, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So may I say to you, ye that fear God today, give audience. Think about what we're going to be talking about today. And simply, many of you may understand this, already know this. This may resonate with you because you do have eternal life. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But as we look here to see, sometimes it's good to be reminded about things in our lives. And maybe some of you have not heard this before, or you've heard it, but it's not yours. You have not accepted Christ as your Savior. You know, salvation is a personal thing. It's an individual thing. And even though the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, it is an individual thing. That when we call upon the Lord, when we with our mouth confess the Lord Jesus, we receive salvation. But I want you to look here and just to be reminded, or just to know, or just to hear for the first time about the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith. What we're celebrating today is the foundation of our faith. This is what our faith is all about. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is our faith, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. Listen, there are other religions out there. They have foundations of their faith. They have things that they believe on or believe in. They have books that they trust for the substance of their material that they process and they put their faith together by. But can I tell you something? No other faith group has a risen Savior. None. Zero. No other faith group has a risen Savior. We do. He is risen, as he said. And you know what? This is the foundation of our faith. God the Son, sent to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He was born there in the city of Bethlehem. Just like was foretold, over 400 prophecies fulfilled by Christ. Over 400 prophecies. Hey, these other buzzards that are out there, these other faiths and other religions, and yes, I said that because it's the truth. Hey, listen, they don't have prophecies fulfilled. They have nothing but contradictions. We have a Savior that fulfilled over 400 exact prophecies. That's amazing. That's uncanny. Oh, by the way, it's supernatural. Yeah, supernatural. This is the foundation of our faith. The remembrance of this past week and the things that we've been talking about, the how Jesus Christ was taken and he was scourged and beat up, if you will, and grilled and put through torturous not only physical, but mental times. Remember that in the garden, it was as if it were great drops of blood as he was praying in agony. Listen, this was not an easy thing to go through. Yet he went through it thinking of you and I. He did it for us. God so loved that he gave. We have the foundation of our faith written here by Paul. Written by Luke, said of Paul, as he was preaching in Antioch, and he beckons with his hand and he says, "Ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen to me." And can I say this morning, please listen to me. This is the foundation of our faith. And oftentimes, though we know it, it just kind of lingers in the background instead of being at the forefront of who and what we are. We have these times to remember, these times to consider our faith. And for those of you that may not know Christ as your Savior, please listen. Please give audience. And maybe today you'll decide to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. First of all, let's go to verses 27 and 28. As Paul is preaching, he's speaking to the stock of Abraham. In verse 26, it says, in verse 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets," listen to this, "which are read every Sabbath day." Folks, they knew these things. It says, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, Yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. The death of Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God. John, remember when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This was important to the foundation of our faith. Sin had to be paid for. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Sin must be paid for. And folks, if we don't pay for it ourselves, someone has to pay for it for us. And I'm telling you, you don't want to pay for your sin. For the wages of sin is death. And it's not physical death. That is spiritual death. If it were physical death, the first time you told a lie or thought a bad thought or did something bad, you would have died. It's not physical death. It is spiritual death. A place called hell. Listen, that's the price of our sin. And Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, was slain for you and for me. His death is very critical to the foundation of our faith. Go over to Matthew 27. You know I'm a flipper, so we're gonna get the remote out and we're gonna flip back and forth here. Matthew 27. I've given you 4 months to figure that out. I don't know. I just feel like the Word of God has more to say and better things to say than I do. Look at verse 27. Matthew 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Folks, this is not playtime here. I hope you understand what you're reading. Professional Roman soldiers. Okay, let me just give you a clue. These were not nice guys. Not nice. Okay, I think we got that set. And they stripped him. That's humiliating, folks. And put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, we have one of those up here for you to look at. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Skip down to verse 45. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Go down to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave to him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Again, mockery. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yield up the ghost. Go over to Mark 15. See a few more details of the crucifixion here. Remember, this death of the Lord is indeed a foundation of our faith. Look at verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he called for Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. You see the same scene we saw in Matthew of our Savior dying and giving up the ghost for us. Go over to Luke 23. It's recorded in all four Gospels, the death of our Lord. Look at Luke 23, look at verse 44. Luke 23 and verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Christ had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Over in John chapter 19, in verses 30 through 37, I'll read it for you. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see, folks, the death of Christ was the, if you will, the finishing part of the death, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And we understand that they did it. We talked about last week the enemies, as the enemies saw his triumphal entry, they saw him as a threat. They were all celebrating in the mockery and in the parting of the garments and the casting of lots, and it was a joke. It was something that they were glad to have over with, and all these things. That he was dead. He was finally gone. Can I tell you something? His death was more than that. His death was a necessary part of our salvation. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Matthew 16, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples," listen to this, "how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." How he must be killed. You see, these things are critical to our salvation, that the Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, had to be put to death. Had to. So that we would not have to. You see, because we know that the wages of sin is death, the only thing that can pay for your sin debt and mine is the death of something. Or someone. And can I tell you, the only thing that can satisfy that is Jesus Christ. Yeah, a sinless Savior. God Himself, the Lamb. Go over to Isaiah 53. We're going to travel here a few times this morning. You understand that this psalm is a prophetic psalm. And it's about the sufferings of Christ and what He was to go through for you and for me. If you look at verse 3, talking about this tender plant that should grow up, and it said in verse 2 that there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You see, folks, his death is very critical to our salvation. He had to die for you and for me. We've already talked about how the shedding of blood was necessary. If you go back in Genesis and look at what God required after man sinned, the animals that were slain to make the coats and the coverings for Adam and Eve were that sign of that sacrifice. And as Abel and Cain were taught the proper way, we know that Cain was taught the proper way. Okay? That was seen in his countenance as it had fallen when he met before God. But he didn't care, did he? And in anger and pride, he slew his brother. But Abel offered the right sacrifice, the perfect lamb. And all through, we see the picture. Even in the making of the tabernacle itself, we see the picture of Jesus Christ. And as I told you to start with, over 400 specific prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus. In his life he lived, in the death that he died, and of course in his burial and resurrection. These are the foundations of our faith, folks. No other faith group has something like this. None. They don't. I've studied many of them. They don't have it. Nothing even close. But we do. But we do. Now let's look at the burial. Go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 29. Paul, of course, preaching to Israelites, to Jews, those who know these things. And in verse 29, he says, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. This is the burial, folks. We understand that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. They took him down. They put him in a sepulcher. Go over to back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And I love what happens here as they're taking Christ off the cross and caring for his body because the Sabbath was soon approaching. And we were not going to go over this again, but we already talked about this was the high Sabbath, the middle of the week, probably during sometime during the day on Wednesday. And we understand that the darkness was from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That's from 12 to 3, okay? 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And, of course, the Sabbath began at 6. So you had this three-hour window to care for the body of Christ. So we see all these things taking place. And look at verse 57 of Matthew 27. It says here, when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So we see that this happens in the preparation of the body for Christ, and of course it was according to the traditions of the Jews of that time. But you notice how it was one of his disciples, and he had a little bit of clout because of his position in society as a rich man, and Pilate gave him and granted him his request. Go over to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. Again, we're going to be going back and forth here, so be wise to mark your spot. Look at Mark 15 and verse 43. Otherwise, you can just listen. I'll just read it to you. In verse 42, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, and Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate. We talked about that this morning, going boldly before a ruler, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. This gives us some interesting details. Pilate was remember, he was accustomed to Roman crucifixion. It was a long, agonizing time. That's the reason why they did it. And you notice how he marveled that he was so soon dead. Hey, folks, he had to be dead by a certain time to fulfill the prophecies and the things that were to take place. And that's why things went as they went. Now, look at verse Luke 23, verses 50 to 56. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented unto the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Go over to John, chapter 19. John in chapter 19. And beginning in verse 39. John 19 and 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. In Isaiah 53:9 it said, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Over in Matthew chapter 12, we see that Jesus talks about his burial. In Matthew chapter 12, looking in verses 39 and 41. Matthew chapter 12. Look what he says in verse 39. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So his burial was very important. The way he was buried, the process they went about it to bury him. And we also see that the Pharisees and Sadducees were very nervous about this burial process, because they remembered what he said, that in 3 days he would rise again. And we don't have time this morning to look at all of the things that were said there. Basically, they went to Pilate and said, hey, Pilate, we need to make sure that they don't cause trouble and come and steal away the body of this man so that they can say that he was true. So they put the soldiers around the tomb, and they even put the seal of the Roman Empire on the tomb. Listen, anyone that broke that seal was punished by death for breaking that seal. So they made it as sure, and Pilate even told them, hey, listen, whatever resources you need, go ahead and make it sure. And they made it sure, and they posted the guard, and they put the seal on it, and they made sure that these band of misfits, these rebels, couldn't come in and steal away the body of Jesus to make a scene and to make things true and make him a martyr and a hero in the eyes of the people. They were sure about it. And they did all that. See, his burial was very important. It played a very important part. And for 3 days and 3 nights, he was in there. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, and up from the grave, he arose. You know what, folks? We understand that this burial process was very important. Remember what Jesus said when Mary came and anointed him? He said, hey, this is a picture of what's going to happen to me, and she's preparing me for my burial. And what did Nicodemus bring and help Joseph of Arimathea with? He brought the spices. And listen, I'm wearing a linen suit today. Isn't that nice? Wrapped him in fine linen. I don't know how fine it is, but it's linen. And they placed him in the tomb. Now, don't go find a hole and stick me in it, okay? I promise. Please don't do that. But listen to me. This is the preparation that they went through. Remember Lazarus when they rolled the stone away? Lord, don't do that. It's been 3 days. Behold, he stinketh. Hey, by Saturday, he was supposed to stink. That's why the spices were employed and the wrapping of the cloth and all that stuff that they did for those very purposes. But see, the burial is important to the foundation of our faith. Now go back to Acts 13 and verse 30. Or just listen if you'd like, because it's very quick. Paul said, these things took place, but God raised him from the dead. Yeah. That's what we're celebrating today, folks. That's what we're celebrating today. Go back to Matthew 28 and look at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, do not forget that the end of the Sabbath was 6 p.m. on Saturday. That time at 6 p.m. fulfilled the 3 days and three nights that our Savior was in the earth. So somewhere from that time at 6 p.m., and it's as it says, in the end of the Sabbath, that's at 6 p.m., as it began to dawn toward the first day. So from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. is that night time in the Jewish culture. And that's the dawning before the first day. The first day begins at 6 a.m. So we see that as the first day of the week, as it dawns toward the first day of the week, that's this 12-hour window. So sometime in this time frame, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we see that probably, maybe somewhere around 5 or 4 or 5:30 or 4:30 or 5, somewhere before that first day of the week, because it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. You know what? It could have even been 7, 8 o'clock at night. Who knows what time it was? It was just sometime in that 12-hour window. See, we get stuck in this thing where, oh yeah, Christ rose at 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. Well, actually, no, he didn't. It was sometime before then. We don't know exactly the time. We're just given a window. As it dawned toward the first day of the week, between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. is that window we have when Christ arose. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Isn't that wonderful? What an authoritative statement. Hey, listen, you talk about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees being worried about a band of rebels and misfits coming with pitchforks and torches to roll away a stone and steal away the body of Jesus. Hey, no. The earth shook. The stone was rolled away. And the angel's like, yeah, I got this. Boom. No band of misfits, folks. This was God's doing. This is God's doing. And listen, so many witnesses. And by the way, we don't have time to look into it, but many of those witnesses were paid off. Like, that never happens today, right? Come on now. Oh, yeah. Over 500 eyewitnesses of this account. Over 500 saw him after he had risen from the dead. We see the resurrection there in Matthew 28. Look at Mark 16. Please take time today and read these accounts. They are so wonderful. Look at verse 1. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, okay, 6 p.m., it's over with, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Because remember, after this time, he's going to stink. Okay? And early in the morning, first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So it's around this time. I don't know when sunrise was exactly over there. And they came and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Over to Luke in chapter 24. Now you can read this whole chapter if you'd like. We don't have time to do that this morning. Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered. Over to John chapter 20 in verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Since he was writing this, I think he was bragging a little bit there, don't you? And came first to the sepulchre. You ever read that and never you ever think funny things like that? I do that. I'm sorry. I'm a distracted mind. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. In Psalm 16, verse 10, it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We know that in the Hebrew translation, that word hell is the word Sheol, or the grave. Okay? And we understand that his body was not to be left in that grave, because he did need to rise again from the dead. And God did raise him from the dead. In Mark 8:31, it says, and began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He must. Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Very quickly. You're making me late this morning. You're not turning fast enough. Acts chapter 2. In verse 24. In verse 23, it reviews the crucifixion and the death of Christ, whom God, in verse 24, hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Remember what we read in Psalm, it says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, and of that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Folks, this is the substance of our faith. The substance. You can read another reference in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13, about Christ raising from the dead. But I want to end over here in 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18. This is the slower disciple writing here. Was second. John made it first, right? We saw that just a minute ago. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. Folks, this is the foundation of our faith. This is the foundation. This is why we know that we know that we have eternal life. Not because of a church. Not because of a particular religion, if you will. But because of a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who did die. Who was buried. And who did rise again. This is the day we remember. This is the substance of our faith, the foundation of what we believe.